The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Tonight I want to talk about freedom from exploding and imploding anger. Freedom from exploding and imploding anger. Proverbs 14:17. Turn there if you would. Now everybody knows what an explosion is, right? But how many of y'all know what the word implosion? Implosion is when something closes in itself. So we're talking tonight about freedom from explosive anger and implosive anger, imploding. And there's freedom from both. I want to do a quick little survey here. How many of you, honestly, before I give this teaching, feel that your way to express anger is you tend to explode and splatter everybody against the walls when you express anger? All right? Now, how many of you, when you express anger, do you tend to stuff it down and put a nice face to keep the peace? Oh, about 50-50. Oh, you do half. We want to, well. You imploded for a while and then you exploded finally. Oh, okay. That's 100%. Almost. Did you know people are like volcanoes? You know, a volcano is this unique geological formation whereby there is certain heated up elements under the surface of the earth, certain spots, and it heats up and heats up and heats up to the point where finally it just bursts out and the lava flows everywhere. But you know, there are volcanoes, there are many types of volcanoes, where the lava will come out without a major explosion. It literally seeps out of cracks already defined along the sides of the mountain. And I believe there's two types of Christians. You have the kinds where they just, there's just a steady seeping of lava all the time coming out. It's just always coming out. But then there are those, it seems like it's a wonderful mountain and people build little villages, you know, and a nice little villages on the foot of the mountain, and they think that people are out there picnicking, and then one day what happened? Mount Vesuvius, Mount St. Helens. Tonight we want to talk about freedom from exploding and imploding anger. And then afterwards, we want to pray and we want to do ministry in the Spirit to break any demonic power that may be involved in it. That's mass deliverance. But first, we need revelation from the Word, because faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the Word. That quickens our faith so that we can go in and do the surgery in the Spirit. Proverbs 14:17. King James says, "He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." You know, there's so much in the Proverbs on anger and wrath. It's amazing if you were to go through it. Look at verse 29. Here he says, "He that's soon angry deals foolishly." Verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." I believe that everybody, 14:17 and 14:29. I believe everybody struggles with anger to some degree. Some far more than others, but I believe everybody struggles with it to some degree. Can I get an affirmation on that? Do you agree? Jesus Christ even got angry. If you read the scripture, he got angry, but he had a particularly unique kind of anger that you and I rarely have. It was called righteous indignation. But there is, and we're going to see in a bit, a legitimate anger. However, most of the anger you and I experience on a day-to-day basis often is not legitimate. It is a result of stuffed, denied, or experienced hurt. I believe anger is the first response we feel when there are three things happening. Now, this is a little bit of Bill Gothard teaching. Have you ever been to those Bill Gothard seminars? But he has some excellent teaching. Bill Gothard will give you wonderful education down to a certain level, and then you got to kind of go deeper than that to get the supernatural level. But one point he makes, I like this, is when your rights are violated, when your principles are infringed, or your space is invaded. When your rights are violated, your principles infringed or your space invaded, often the first thing that come up with anger. And you know, there are a lot of people that move in and out of anger and they don't even realize it. A lot of people that are moving in and out of, they're angry and then they're not angry, and they don't even realize that anger is manifesting in them. Everybody or else around them does. Look at Proverbs 29 verse 22. Solomon tells us here, 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, King James reads, and a furious man abounds in transgression. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds. In other words, a man who allows anger and fury to manifest through him abounds in sin of every kind. He's opened himself, and it's interesting, we're going to see in a bit, where he said, you know the place where it says, give no place to the devil? Y'all don't know that verse? Do you know the verse right above it says, be angry and sin not? In other words, the thing that opens the door to the place of the devil is sin, the sin of anger. The manifestation of anger, in Ephesians 4, we're told, is the thing that gives place to the devil. And that's what we're told here. A furious man abounds in transgression. Did you know that unleashed our explosive anger can injure people? How many of y'all say amen to that? And one of the reasons people have so much anger, frankly, is because they grew up around anger. How many of y'all experience that? They grew up in angry environments. They grew up with angry authorities. Anger is often an attribute more caught than taught. That's why we're told another place in Proverbs, do not associate with an angry man, lest you be like him and get a snare to your soul. Anger is something that, it's a spirit that can transfer. In fact, if ever there was something that a transferring spirit, I just wrote a new booklet, by the way, a few weeks ago, called Transference of Spirits. If you're interested in this, for a dollar back there, I go into really detail on how spirits transfer between people. But if ever there was a spirit that transfers, it's anger. How many of you have been perfectly fine with the situation, maybe at your job or in your family, and somebody comes up to you and starts telling you something, they're angry, see, they're already angry, and they're just looking for somebody to vent on, and they vent on you, and they walk away, and they feel fine because they vented, but what are you left with? Now you're angry. It's like the frog jumps off and then lands on you. So then you need to go vent. So you go find somebody. You vent. Now you feel fine with what's happened. It just leapfrogs from person to person. That's how anger is. Well, actually, you're not really fine. You're still angry. It spreads. It transfers. It's like a wildfire. It's like a spark. It's like a flame in a dry wood. Anger can transfer between people. Now, I believe anger is, and this is one of the best definitions I've ever heard for anger, I believe anger is expressed hurt. Anger is expressed hurt. Anger is manifested hurt. Anger is hurt on the surface. Anger is hurt that's come out inside, but when it comes out, it's anger. In fact, I believe anger is like a red flag telling you there's something wrong inside. Where there is anger, where there's an anger in the personality, it's usually an indicator. Anger is really, I'll be honest with you, anger is really not the problem. You would think anger is, but you know, anger is not the problem. Anger is an indication of the problem. The problem is often far deeper than the anger. The anger is the branches, what? Right? The leaves, the bark, the tree, but it's an indication of the roots, and there's roots in anger. What are the roots? Well, often certain attitudes, tendencies, or demonic strongholds. I believe often anger is a result of demonic strongholds, footholds, toeholds, or strongholds, places in our psyche, in our soul, where Satan has a hold on us. Because of a myriad of things, often and most often because of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. There's some bitterness, there's some resentment, there's unforgiveness, there's someone we've never let go, there's some situation we've never released. And so we've nurtured it and hidden and stuffed it because releasing it would have entailed facing a lot of pain, and we got enough pain in our life, we don't want more pain, so we'd stuff it and deny it and stuff it back and get religious, phony maybe. And what happens is it's sitting down there like a little landmine inside of our soul. And you know what God does? The Lord will do this endurably. Judge not, lest you be judged. For if you judge whatever meat you met out, what does it say? It'll be given back to you. So you know what God does? So you got the situation, maybe you're angry at this person in the situation, and facing it involves a lot of hurt and pain, you don't want to deal with it, so you stuff and deny it, or you forgive them in a cursory way, but you kind of hang on to a right, you made an inner vow that you'll never be like that person, some kind of judgment, and you stuff that thing down, and you go on, you get religious and all this, about 6-7 years go by, and guess what God does? Every time, guess what God does? He puts you with a person or a situation identical to that one you stuffed. Can you hear amen? Identical. You find yourself in maybe 5 or 6 months, 2 or 3 years, 5 or 6 years. There you are in the exact same situation, same type of personality, same situation, and again, typed out that you stuffed and denied. Anybody bear what I'm saying? Why is that? Why does God do that? Well, sure, He loves you. But why does He specifically do that? Well, you could give that answer to any question. Come on. He loves you. No, He hates you. No. No, God loves you, but why does He do that? What's the logic behind it? Because He wants you to deal with it. Jonah, right? Jonah, He didn't do it the first time, He'll give you a second time, right? Amen? And what happens to us? We get in this other situation, but what happens is the new situation, the old hurt that we'd stopped is triggered. And suddenly we find our anger in the new situation, all out of proportion to the new situation, because it's really coming out of a whole bunch of hurt that's been stuffed for many, many years. Am I right? So what happens is, rather than go, oh gosh, Lord, You give me a second chance to finally repent of my pride and my self-will, you know, and my lack of forgiveness, we get mad and control or withdraw, maybe stuff that one down. Right? And so the Lord goes, okay. You ought to read Isaiah 30 sometime. Isaiah 30 is all about in quietness and confidence. In quietness and confidence and returning and rest where you'll be saved, but in quiet confidence will be your strength. But you said, no, and I'll run and flee. You ought to read Isaiah. So He says, okay, go, flee. He says, and I'll wait. I'll wait. I'll wait. But blessed are all those that wait on Him. Honestly now, is the Lord waiting on you? Do you know the Lord is so loving? He will wait 15, 25, 40 years for a son or a daughter to finally deal with an area. He will. See, His deal is eternity. The Lord's really not, you know what's about the Lord? The Lord is really not that interested really in what you do for a living, who you marry, where you live. You know, that's really not that big a deal to God. We think that's such a big deal. You know, it really is not that big a thing. Some of us make some real dumb choices. How many of you all make dumb choices about where you live, about relationships? Did you know the Lord is not really that terrible? He's concerned, but that's not His big concern. You know what? Because He can take whatever choice you make, and if you yield to Him, He can mold your character for eternity. You see, that's His deal. His deal is eternal character. His deal is that your character will be transformed. In fact, it takes suffering the more dumb choices you make, guess what? Where sin abounds, what does much more abound? And the beauty and the wisdom and the majesty of God is that if you made a bunch of dumb choices, He's got the more fodder to work to mold your character. You see the glory of God? His big deal is He will allow situations to come at us like waves in the sea. Right? Like the tide. Wave will come. And all the time He's just waiting us to finally deal with it. And He waits. And waits and waits. And He's patient. Long-suffering. The Lord is. And He's longing for us to finally obey His word, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. To love our enemy. To do good to those that despise us. To bless those that curse us. To pray for those that despitefully use us and abuse us. Amen? To love our enemies. That's His heart. Faith, hope, and charity, these three. But love abides forever. And that's what he's doing. That's the heart of the Lord. And so I'm trying to say, anger is an indication of an expressed hurt. Now I think I know why the Lord did what he did earlier. That's right. I'm connecting it. I wanted to deal with that hurt. Because it's the hurt that manifests in the anger. And Jesus, that's why the Lord didn't get angry back at us when we get angry. Because that's just like throwing gasoline on a fire to try to put it out. It's the love of God that leads us to repentance. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. You know, when I read this verse, I thought of a 7-Up bottle. You ever take a 7-Up bottle? Because do they even have them bottles anymore? And you shake it up. And you shake it up. All right? And you quit shaking it up. What's going to happen? You take your thumb off the end of it. It's going to spew. Did you know that's just exactly what anger is inside of us? It's like a pressure. There's an internal pressure. Hurt is a pressure inside. Pressure is the best word I can think of. And like I was saying before, people do two things with this pressure. They either let it out and explode it because they can't stand the internal pressure. Or they just stuff it down and deny it. And that tends to be what people do with anger. They either use it and explode or stuff it and implode in on themselves. And you know what? It's funny, but did you know of the two, who do you think is emotionally healthier of the two? I really believe the exploder is. The problem is everybody around him is damaged. Am I right? They may be emotionally healthy, but what about the poor people they're exploding on? But at least they get it out. Amen? It's true. But it's, you know, if you stuff it down in, and you know people that are real nice? You ever heard the phrase nice and nervous? You know, people that are just always nice. Always nice. Always nice. You know, often they're steaming inside. There's a heat. It's like a volcano, but the heat is so deep, it seems cool, but trust me, nobody's nice all the time. Hello? Nobody's nice all the time. Only Jesus. But even Jesus wasn't nice all the time. Even Jesus got mad. Even Jesus got frustrated at unrighteousness, didn't he? And self-righteousness. And priggery is the word. And Phariseeism. Jesus got mad! Nobody's nice all the time. God's not nice all the time. He's loving. He's always loving. But sometimes it comes across a little other than what? Feel good, touchy-feely. God's not into the touchy-feely. He's into truth and love. So, these are the two things. We either explode it or implode it. And I want to deal with those. I want to show you the balance. Look at Ephesians 4:26. Then we're going to look at an example of this in the Bible. Here's the perfect balance. You say, well, what do I do then? If I've got anger inside and I'm going to explode it? Okay, well, that's not a good. I don't want to splatter my friends against the wall or implode it. Did you know that a lot of the reason people are sick is because they've stuffed anger? Did you know that? Did you know if you stuff your resentments, it's going to come out somewhere? Remember I talked about that volcano that the lava finds cracks to seep out of? It's going to come out. It's going to manifest. Did you know arthritis and rashes and skin disease, a lot of these things can be from stuffed resentment and bitterness that you never dealt with, and it's going to manifest physically. I've seen, and I could tell you, very many instances over the years where when we finally got someone to forgive and go back and finally deal with some inner vows and hurts from the past, forgive and deal with the anger, that the infirmity of their life cleared up, and they were healed. They finally dealt with the source of the problem, which was stuff. Well, here's the balance. Here is the balance. I'm going to give you the answer. I've taught on this over the years, and I always waited to the end to give this. And then I gave the examples. But I'm going to give you the answer in the beginning, so that when we see the examples, you can understand the proper way. Here is the answer. And it's right in the Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 26. You've all heard it before. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So what is the answer to anger? The answer to anger is not to explode it. As Raphael knows, I never do, right? It was an encounter with Raphael and I last Sunday that caused me to do this sermon. Or the answer is not to implode it. You know what the answer is? To express it without using it. Be angry, but sin not. That's the answer. Raphael, can I tell the story? Bless his heart. And then I'm going to share that one. Two instances happened this week. Last Sunday we had the guys out. Oh, it was Monday. Or was it Sunday? Well, this was Monday. We're all out jackhammering concrete in the backyard. I'm serious. We rented a jackhammer. We're jackhammering concrete to clear out a sidewalk that appeared in my backyard. I don't know how it got back there. We're hauling concrete to the dam behind my house in this bayou and hauling sand in from the front yard. Really lovely thing to do on Martin Luther King Day. Half the guys had the day off. I had them out there working. After a couple hours of this, I'm coming around and I noticed that the back gate was off the hinges, falling down on the ground. And I have the wheelbarrow full of concrete, and I see this gate just falling down. And I look, and there's the guys industriously working over here. And then I felt this thing come up in me. What the? Fill in the blank. Why didn't those guys tell me the fill in the blank gate is on the ground? Bo was jackhammering. And I said, stop! So he stops jackhammering, and I yelled. Who the fill in the blank knocked the gate down? Well, Raphael came up and said, I knocked the gate down. So we went and looked at the gate. And Raphael, you were right. I'll tell you that later. Because when you do swing that gate, that thing comes off the hinges. But he began to tell me, and I just didn't want to hear it. I was mad. He was mad. We got into it. Well, later on, we worked it out. Praise God. We worked it out. And the Lord began to speak to me about that. And in fact, Raphael first said, he said, you know, Chris, you could have just put the wheelbarrow down and walked over this and just said, hey guys, what's wrong with the gate? I said, you're absolutely right. I could have. And I should have. But I don't know why I didn't. All I know is at the moment, everything in me just wanted to, so I'm the one that I'm destroying my gate. Now, does anybody here ever do anything like that? Mike, you do? God, let's pray for Mike. Well, Mike, let you and I pray for all these liars, okay? Come on. So I said, Lord, what is it? What is the deal? Why? And you know what? Without going into detail, I grew up around that. I grew up around certain individuals that would just get angry. And it came out of nowhere. How many of y'all grew up around anything like that? And you know what? I've been a Christian 25 years this July. Praise God. Quarter of a century. And do you know what? That stuff is still down in my gut. And you know, when I went to the Lord, I said, Lord, what should I do? You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He said, there's nothing you can do. All you can do is confess it. If we confess our faults, he's what? So he said, you can confess. I said, well, Lord, let me confess it to everybody. Because it says, confess your faults one another and pray one with another in order that what?
So?
That's the only thing I know to do. I really don't have anything better to do than just sit here and say. And then another incident happened this week. And I asked Sherry if she would let me share this. Sherry is my fiance. And this week, see if I get this right. Well, it gave a perfect example of this. We had to buy her a car this week, and we bought this little Toyota and financed it and stuff. Well, situation happened. She was supposed to be at the house at 7. Okay. So I'm in the middle of a meeting with a couple of ladies, and we're doing some ministry deliverance, I think it was, so it was 7 o'clock. I said, okay, we need to end this meeting. So I ended the meeting because I wanted to be ready, because we had promised the guy at J. Mark's Toyota we'd be there at 7:15. Okay. So it was 7 o'clock. I ended the meeting, went outside. I was ready for Sherry to pull up. 7:05. 7:10. 7:15. So I go inside and make a phone call, two phone calls, come back out, and I'm beginning to pace up down my driveway. 7:20. 7:25. And at one point, about 7:25, I'm standing out there, and I'm talking to God. I'm saying, God, I am so angry. And then I got to worrying him. I said, well, maybe something happened to her. Bless her heart. So I ran back to the house. And by then, a phone call had come in. She'd called in. But I was standing with all this. I felt this anger inside of me. I didn't know what to do. Anybody here relate to what I'm talking about? I'm just feeling it. And I'm thinking, okay, now I've taught on this before. What are you supposed to do? I'm serious. Well, my notes are in my box. I don't know where my notes are. How quickly we forget. So I'm standing there. Okay, I've taught on this. Okay, Lord, help me. I'm just so angry. And then I thought, oh yeah, be angry and sin not. That's right. So I don't want to sin. I don't want to open the car door when she drives up and go, where are the... And just start. So I said, I won't. So she drove up. She had the kids in the car. And she drove up and she was... And in her defense, she was just had a bunch of things to do in the hour. I mean, seriously, a bunch of feeding kids, picking them up, this and that. So I open the car door, and I go, and I was thinking, I said, Sherry, what's the deal? You could have heard a pin drop. What is the deal? And I got in the car, and I said, well, what's the deal? And so we got into it. And, you know, we talked about it later. I did deserve an explanation. I did. Because she was late. But her spirit closed. Shoop, like that. And, then I'm really mad. I'm saying, now what's this deal? Your spirit's closed? I mean, I'm the one that has spirit closed. I'm the one that's standing out there 30 minutes. You know? Huh? Hey. You need to pray for this lady. All right. So we're driving along. And I'm going, all right. Yes. Hey. Well, I was going to save gas. So you wouldn't have to drive all the way to the house. So anyway, needless to say, and we do have a commitment, though, and... And the next morning, I told y'all we have this covenant that no matter how bad the situation, unconditional love will love anyway. So I called her in the morning. I said, Sherry, in spite of the fact that this is going on, I still love you. And I told her later I won because I said that first. You know? it's a good challenge, right? The first one to say I love you in the midst of the heat wins. So, well, you know what it did? You know what? What do you think it did? It opened her spirit. It opened her spirit. And she called me two more times in the morning, and Ralph canceled his lunch. He had a lunch with me, and Ralph, that was God that you had to move. So I went and had lunch with her, and we sat down in the car, and we talked about it. And I basically said, okay, how should I have I said, I'm feeling all this stuff in myself. I'm standing out there. What should I have said when I go open the door of the car? What should I say? Well, she said, I don't really know. So we talked about it a while and prayed about it. And finally, the Lord just spoke to me. And I remember, went, oh, I see. Of course. You know, you don't explode it, which I did very subtly. You don't implode it, which would have been, hi, Sherry, it's so good to be, see you tonight. Right? Put a wall up. Finally, it dawned on me. What I should have done is open the car door and got in and said, hello, Sherry. Hello, kids. I'm glad you're here. I was worried about you. And then sit down and say, okay, I am so angry right now. Y'all pray for me. Yeah, y'all help me. I don't want to manifest it, but I want to tell you, I'm really angry, but help me, you know, please, I submit it. I don't want to manifest it in sin. That's the answer. Am I right? That's it. Be angry and... No. So I got it down now. Whoa. Break that. Test City by the... Well, I got the principle down. Doesn't mean I got knowing how to do it down. Where's my car? Okay. All right. Amen. Is that the way to do it? The key is this. The key is this. Always be loving. Always be loving. And I fail in that. I'll be the first to tell you, I fail in that regularly. But it's not my heart to fail. I want to learn. And the only way I'm going to learn, you know, the only way I'm going to learn, there's only one way, is to be real about where I am. Is to own where I'm at. And be honest and confess where I'm at. Because you can't get anywhere until you know where you're at. And just be real about where I'm at. And then Jesus is going to help me move slowly to that place of maturity. Of not exploding it or using it to control. A lot of people use anger to control. How many of y'all grew up and your parents used anger to keep you in line? And it works. You know it works? It works like a charm. But it's one little problem. The kids confuse correction with rejection. They get those two confused. And when they grow up, guess what happens? When God corrects them, guess what they think? God's rejecting them. So it always backfires. That's why it says, fathers, do not discourage your children. Fathers, don't be angry with your children, lest they be discouraged. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But some people use anger. You know, a woman, and it's not always women, but this is many times how the Jezebel spirit can work, is imploded anger can control. The silent treatment is anger. Controlling, right? Or there are certain ways one can control with anger in a very subtle way. Manipulation and this stuff. It's anger. It's sin. It's using... Basically, it's witchcraft. Because what witchcraft is control. When you control someone, you're operating in a spirit of witchcraft. Did y'all know that? Witchcraft is operating in the spirit of control. And anger... Well, what it is hurt. Anger is expressed hurt. And you know why we'll control with anger? Because we don't want to get hurt. So we're going to hurt first. Am I right? I'm going to control and subtle. I'm going to use my anger to hurt, to keep you in line so that you don't hurt me. But it always, always, always backfires. Can you hear an amen? So, that's what the scripture is. Feeling angry is not wrong. It's what you do with anger. Amen? You know, a lot of people feel guilty because they feel angry. How many of y'all struggle with that? You feel angry, so you feel guilty. Folks, be angry. It's okay to feel angry. It's what you do with it. Do you use it? Do you stuff it? Or are you learning to be loving and express it in meekness? Now, I want to look at two examples tying this up. Luke 15:25. First, we're going to look at an exploder. I'm going to show you two examples, an imploder and an exploder. Here is a Bible character exploder who exploded his anger on everybody around. And y'all know the story. We don't have time to go through it. This is the prodigal son. Remember, went off, took his father's... Y'all know the story. Went, took his father's money and spent it on what riotous living. ended up in pig's pen, right? Repented, came back to his father, and his father threw a party for him. Remember who was out in the field at the time? The older brother. Look at the older brother, Luke 15:25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants. What do these things mean? And he said, your brother is come. Your father's killed the fatted calf. He's received him safe and sound. Now, look, the older brother was angry. You see that anger? Just right out there. Angry. He's angry, and he wouldn't come in. And he made a big scene because his father came out and he treated him. He apparently said, I'm not going in there. Don't you believe that's what happened? He just started mouthing off. I'm not going to. How dare my. And somebody went and told his father. Father came out, son. Lo, and he didn't treat him. And he said, the son did, lo, these many years I served you, and I never transgressed your commandment. And you never gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. As soon as this, your son has come. Notice he didn't say my brother. He's going to say, your son has come. And he tosses in his sin. You know, kind of a little bit of slander here. By the way, who's devoured his living? You're living with harlots. It may be that dad didn't know about that. Huh? Because when the son was about to confess it, the father shut him up and put the ring in his hand. But the older brother was sure to let dad know the juicy part. He's devoured your living with harlots. You know that, dad? You know, that's classic witchcraft slander there to kind of get him in on his side. And you've killed him the fatted calf. Well, the father was above slander. He said, son, you're with me always, and all I have is yours. But it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother. Remember, he said, your son? He said, this your brother. Put him in his place. Was dead. Is alive again, was lost, was found. Now remember, anger is often a red flag revealing hidden things. Remember that? I want to see if you can see with me the hidden things going on in this older brother. The deceptions that are the root causes of the anger. The attitudes, deceptions. And here they are. First, let's look at the outward reasons that the older brother is angry. One of them is he perceived favoritism. See that? He perceived that dad was favoring one or the other. And you know, that got Jacob in trouble. Remember, Jacob favored Joseph over his brothers, gave him a little coat with colors, and what happened is, what did that favoritism breed? Anger in the older brother where they tried to kill him and sold him as a slave. He perceived stinginess. The brother judged his dad. You're stingy. You help him, but you don't ever help me. All right? And he saw himself as better than his brother. See the pride? Now, that shows us the underlying reasons. Look at the underlying reasons for the anger. Anger is a red flag showing what's really going on inside. What's the first one? Pride. He said, I've never failed you. And he was really proud. I've always served you. And I never broke your commandment. Do you believe that? Is he deceived or what? He's deceived in his devotion. He's full of religion. He's full of pride. That's one thing that's the root of the anger. What's the next thing? He's full of bitterness and judgment against who? His brother. He'd been stuffing judgment against his brother for the last few years, ever since his brother left. He's gone off, taken his inheritance, and spent time with harlots, and I'm stuck here on the farm. Do you think he was bitter? You think there wasn't times he wished he wasn't his brother? Huh? But he hid that little secret sin and denied it with... Amen? See the junk? He was angry and bitter at his own father's stinginess that he perceived. Also, what's another... Here's a real deep root of his anger. He feared the rejection of his father. He feared his father was rejecting him. See that? He perceived he was being rejected of his own father. And finally, the bottom line... Here's the bottom line reason for his anger. He didn't know his father's love. He did not know his father's love and acceptance for him. His father said, all I have is yours. He didn't know who he was in the eyes of his father. And because he wasn't secure in love, he was bound up with all kind of demonic nests of pride and bitterness and stinginess and resentment and judgment against his brother, against his father, and he was angry. Now, how many people does that describe? Amen? This is an exploder, but we're given insight on the reasons. Now, let's look at an imploder. Look at the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, which is, if you don't know where it is, it's page 1023. You have the official New Wine Bible, which Bo does. I don't know what page it is in your Bible. But look, it's real easy to find. Jonah is right after Obadiah, okay? So, can't miss it. Which is right after Amos. Alright, there's some more. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Took to Jonah. Look, y'all know the story briefly. Jonah was in the time. Did you know Jonah was in the time of Elisha? Shortly after Elisha died, Jonah came into his own. Elisha was the guy who, you know, followed Elijah. He used to call the fire down from heaven. Great prophet of Israel. And Jonah chapter 4. You know the story of Jonah. He told him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And what did he do? He went the other way. And he ran and got thrown in the water and got swallowed up by a big fish. And in the belly of the whale, the yucky, acid stomach, acidic chemicals of the whale's stomach, he came to repentance and he began to give thanks in the whale's belly. He did. He actually thanked God. He had a prayer meeting in there. So God spoke and he got vomited on the ground and he was so covered with this yellow mucus yuck that when he walked in town and said, 40 days, you'll perish, everybody went, you're right about that. And they all, I mean, everybody repented. It says the king down to the cattle. They called a fast. Even the cattle fasted. I mean, this and water, everything. So, Jonah came with signs and wonders to bring repentance to Nineveh. Okay. But then Jonah was upset because God decided not to judge and destroy Nineveh. This is so crazy a deal. And there's only one reason it tells me why. It's because I think Elijah was his idol. See, he was the guy in the time of Elijah and Elisha. And if you remember in Elijah in 2 Kings 1, Elijah used to say, well, if I'm a prophet, let fire come down from heaven and destroy the enemy. And fire would come down and whap-o, destroy the enemy. And Jonah would hear these stories when he was a little kid. And I bet he was a little kid in the time of Elijah. And he might even see him. You know, there were those prophets. Remember the sons of prophets used to watch Elijah have the fire down? For all we know, Jonah may have been one of them. He may have been one of the sons of the prophets there in 2 Kings 1 and watched the fire come down and said, yeah, one day I'm going to come into my own and I'm going to be a prophet like Elijah. Just sit there, calmly call fire down, wipe everybody out. So his day came. God gave him his great word and he's ready to see Nineveh and he knows there'll be a whole book named after him in the Bible. And there was, but under a different reason. So we read Jonah, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now we see him angry here. Why was he angry? He said he prayed to the Lord. He says, and I said, I pray you, Lord, wasn't this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. And then he quotes his catechism. For I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repent you of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, take my life, I beseech you. It's better for me to die than to live. See, he's just a little baby. He's mad because what he wanted didn't happen. He wanted to see fire and brimstone judgment on those evil Ninevites. And God had to go and have mercy on them. Did you know Jonah is a classic case of someone who imploded, stuffed his anger? You know why I know that? Because he let it eat him up inside. It manifested in self-pity. Verse 3 is the most classic picture of self-pity in the Bible. Take, I beseech, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And you know what? If you listen to self-pity long enough, it will lead you to suicidal thoughts. See that? It's better for me to die. He was having a pity party. You know, a pity party is when you get me, myself, and I all together. Right? Poor me, I'm just going to go eat worms. And you know, if you dwell in self-pity long enough, do you know it will begin to minister, why am I even living? People I've found over the years that are suicidal, that contemplate suicide, are imploders. They stop anger. They never get it out, and it chews them up, and it eats them up inside like a spiritual cancer. And the demons inside taunt them and say it would be better to die than to live. Amen? That's how pity works. It's a sickening thing. Now look at verse 4. Then the Lord said, do you well to be angry? Now, New American Standard reads,
Do you have a good reason to be angry?
There's something underneath. See that? That's what the Lord's trying to say. Jonah, look at what's going on in your heart. Why are you angry? Look at what's really the problem is. But you know, it's really hard to see why you're angry when you're in a blame mode. See, he's in a blame mode. Jonah's blaming God. He's just... In fact, I wrote here, blame mode is always a fruit of self-pity. When you're in self-pity, everybody else is at fault. God and all the preacher, my mom, my dad, my past, my dog, everybody's at fault. Amen? Yeah, it goes back to Adam, remember? Adam, when he was hiding. Adam, where are you? I hid because I'm afraid. Who told you that you were naked? The woman. Blame. Pass the blame. God comes over the woman. Did you eat of the fruit? But it was the snake. It was the snake. And God's all goes over the snake. The snake looks around. It's bottom of the food chain, you know. So God starts judging them back up. Snake, woman, back to Adam. The blame mode. I wrote here, the truth is, you'll never see, now this is really a key, listen carefully, you'll never see other people's part clearly until you're honestly owning with humility your own sin. Look at this, keep your finger, but I want you to just read this, Matthew 7 verse 1. This is the deception demons use with self-pity more than any other. You will never ever see the true part someone else is playing in a problem until you fully own with humility your own problem. You can't see it. It's always going to be skewed. Always. And here's the proof. Matthew 7:1. Look carefully at this revelation. Lord showed me this about a year ago. Judge not that you be not judged, but with what judgment you judge, you be judged, and with what measure you mete out, it be measured to you again. Now look carefully. Why do you behold the mote, the speck that's in your brother's eye? You don't consider the beam in your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the... See, this is the blame mode. Let me pull out the speck out of your eye. You know, I'm all concerned about getting your problem dealt with. But behold, the beam's in your own eye. Now look what Jesus says. You hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. It can't be clearer. True discernment and perception of others always follows the humble owning of your own fault. Always. Or you won't see clearly. He says, you'll see clearly your brother's fault only when you fully own yours. Is that clear? How that works? Amen? But oh, does Satan get so many people on this? Self-righteous pride, blaming. Justification. You know people go to hell because they justify themselves? You know the word justification is the same word as salvation. That's when you're born again. Born again is when you justify God and you're justified in His sight. Therefore being justified with God, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Justification is salvation, initial salvation, regeneration. It's when you're born again. And people go to hell because they never learn, they justify themselves. Job's whole problem was he justified himself. So Job 32:1 says he was self-righteous in his own eyes. That's why all that garbage hit his life. So God had to get to the point where he finally justified God and said, you're right, I'm wrong. That's what justifying God is. Finally, in chapter 42, he says, oh, mine eyes, I've heard you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord said, boom, you're delivered, Job. Because he finally justified God, and he finally saw himself clearly for the first time at the end of chapter 42. Job finally saw himself for the wretched, prideful man he was. And that's when God completely blessed him and released him from all his torment. And most of everybody's torment that's enmeshed in self-pity and imploded anger is primarily pride. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when they finally own the sin, the horror, the nightmare of their own pride, and humble before God, and finally recognize that in the eyes of God, I'm responsible alone. I can't blame anybody else, and fully own it before God. Then and only then does God release them from it and opens their spiritual eyes. And then they can see clearly to pull the speck out of their brothers. And that's what ministry is. Ministering to people is being seen clearly to deliver others. But you got to be delivered first before you can ever deliver. Can you hear me?
So, going on, look what happens to this imploder, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made him a little booth. Sat under the shadow of it till he might see what would come of the city. You know what that means? He was waiting for the fire to come down. I want you to notice though, did you notice he ignored God's question? God tried to ask him a question. What did he do? What did Jonah do? He ran. Didn't Jonah have a habit of that? He started the book, God told him something, he ran. God's speaking to him again. He ran. He bolted. He went off to sit and watch for judgment. And that is such a picture. There are so many people that are so interested in their brother getting theirs and they don't want to talk to God. Amen? Lord, I'm not going to talk with you. I'm just going to sit here and watch my brother see the fire come on his life. Huh? And God's sitting up there holding that fire back. I wrote here, you'd think he'd learn the fish's belly. But he didn't. Now, don't be too quick to judge old Jonah here. How many of you guys learned the first time around? Verse 6. So the Lord prepared a gourd, or that is a big plant, kind of with big leaves. And he made it to come over Jonah's head, that it might be a shadow of his grief, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was very glad for the plant of the gourd. Now this is such incredible love, a picture of God. You know what you and I would do at this poor, miserable, self-pity, judging, arrogant little man? If we were God, we would sit on our throne and try to find the finest lightning bolt of judgment. You miserable little man. You full of... You know what God did? God loved him. God went the extra mile. In all of his misery, God, even in his stubborn, prideful way of sitting there waiting to see judgment come on his enemy, God just covered his head to make sure he'd feel loved. Amen? Do you see that? God loved him here. How many of y'all have ever gotten a cat up under the bed? It won't come out. How do you get a cat out from under the bed? A broom? BB gun. No, John. A broom or a bowl of milk? What's going to get the cat out? A broom? What? Ben, a dog. Yeah. All right, well, I need to not ask these rhetorical questions to this gathering here. You get a cat out with a bowl of milk. You know, folks, listen, I was going to go into this, I don't have time. You know, folks, God's way is Romans 2:4. God's way is, you know what Romans 2:4 says? The kindness, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Isn't that amazing? That's God's way. When you really blow it and you're rebellious and stubborn and hard-headed, full of self-pity, just want to see other people judged, you know what God does? He just blesses you and lets everything go good. Why does he do that? Because of course he loves you, brother. That's always the answer. Bingo. I'm teasing with you, John. That was the answer we said before. Yes, he does love us. But why does he do it? Because he knows he wants to melt our heart. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 says it's the love of Christ that constrains us. You know what I'm saying? The problem in the garden was God said, don't. And what did man do? He went to the right. I mean, there was apparently hundreds, thousands of trees in that garden. All kind of trees. They were beautiful, gorgeous trees. One tree, don't touch it. So where did they go? Like a magnet. You know, so the one is a don't. That's where they are. Now, how many are? Don't judge Adam and Eve. Who's judging Adam and Eve? The one thing God says, hey, do all of these things. Just don't do this one thing. Where's your mind going to be? Why not? Why can't I do that one thing? But you see, that's the law. And the law is a curse. It had a snake hanging out of the tree. There's always a curse with the law. It's not that the law is evil, but we're evil. And when we're faced with the law, it is a curse. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, so that we can walk in grace. And grace is, where sin abounds, what? Grace much more abounds. It's the goodness of God leads us to repent. His heart and mercy. It melts your heart. The only reason you should not sin is because you love Jesus. If you're not sinning because sinning is a no-no, and sinning is a no-no, but I've found I don't quit sinning just because it's a no-no. I'm sorry. Paul says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The only thing that keeps me from sinning is not because it's bad, it's because it hurts the Lord. And I love Jesus. And I don't want to hurt him any more than I have. Can amen? That's, he wants to melt our heart. And that's what God's doing here. That's the message of verse 6. Now verse 7. But you know what? I want to show you something. That didn't work. His mercy, his grace didn't work. Jonah stayed stubborn. So you know what God did? Verse 7. God prepared a worm when the morning rose, and it smote the gourd. You know, this is a clear picture of demons coming in. You know, if you persist in hardness against God, there's a point where the Lord says, okay, he backs off, and guess what? There's so much teaching, so much in the Word about this. He'll back off, like Numbers 21. You know when the children of Israel murmured and the serpents came in and bit them, that they died? He backed off. The worm came in. This is a picture. Now notice, the worm bit the thing that covered him. Remember, he was covering his head? The worm ate the covering. That's a type of, I wrote here, as one persists, listen carefully, as you persist in hardening your heart to God, Satan will enter in and rob you of your covering. When you persist in a hardened heart against the Lord, Satan will rob you of your covering. Strip that covering right off of you. And how does he do that? Listen carefully. Usually by subtle or overt suggestions that your covering is the source of your frustration. Usually by subtle or overt suggestions that the source of your frustration is your covering. And that's how Satan's able to rob you of your covering. But you know, the Lord allowed this to happen to try to wake Jonah up. Try to wake him up. It's like going down the road and there's a sign that says, stop here, bridge out. That stupid sign, you're going past it. There's another barricade. Stop, immediately, bridge out. So you just pull back and kind of go around the barricade. Now what is going to be happening to you eventually? Then you come up and there's this kind of a brick wall and a wire. Bridge out. So you kind of find this little path to keep. What's going to eventually happen? These are warnings. Verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished that he would die. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, you know, I want you to look. Since the worm didn't work, now he let direct judgment. That speaks of the sun. Direct judgment on his head. Beat on his head. This is a picture of one's vulnerability when you're uncovered. You know, when you're spiritually uncovered, you are under the direct judgment. I'm telling you, the demons can attack you when you're not covered. But I want to show you, instead of repenting, Jonah persisted in his suicidal self-pity. Do you see that? Rather than finally repenting and say, okay, no, he still reverted back to it. It's just, I'm going to die. Now, I want to show you, then God speaks again. But you know, God says the same thing again that he said before. Look, the same thing. God always had to speak to Jonah twice. He says, God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? In other words, do you have a good reason to be angry? Are you looking at why you're angry? Now I want you to understand the real neat revelation here about the Lord. God finally got Jonah to talk to him. God finally got Jonah to talk to him here. Do you see this? Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Look carefully. At least God got him to talk. Before, Jonah wouldn't talk. Remember, he just boogied off to the side of the city to watch God judge. So what? See all of this judgment that had to come on Jonah, beat him. But what did he finally get? At least Jonah looked up and acknowledged him and talked to him. He didn't have much to say. I do well to be angry. But at least he's talking to the Lord. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's the Lord's heart. He wants us to dialogue with him even in the middle of our rebellion. Because he knows a closed heart and mind will never get free. Unless you're open to him, you got to be open to the Lord even in your rebellion. See, Jesus, I'm not going to turn from you. Even though I'm turning from you, I'm going to keep talking to you. I'm going to keep being real. Keeping the line of communication open to the Lord. knowing that he loves us. And you can't do that unless he knows, you know he loves you in the middle of your sin. You know why they criticized Jesus all the time? What was the big thing they had against Jesus, the Pharisees? That he ate dinner with who? Who did he hang out with? He loves sinners! We forget that demons say, oh, he hates sinners. You got to get rid of your sin, then come to him. That's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all of you that are completely cleaned up and freshened, and I will give you rest. Is that what he said? Come unto me, all of you that have sanitized yourself and are pure. And I, what did he say? Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden with sin and burdens. Come, and I'll give you rest. He loves sinners. Boy, I'll never forget when I began to understand that. One of the greatest revelations of my life. Jesus loves sinners. And I'm a sinner. That means Jesus loves me, even in my sin. Finally, verse 10 and 11. Then the Lord said, well, you had compassion on the plant for the which you've not labored or made it grow, which came up in the night and perished. Shouldn't I spare Nineveh, the great city? There's 120,000 people can't even discern between their right hand and their left hand. Now, what is going on? The book ends here. What is God doing? God finally got him to talk to him. He finally got him to talk. So you know what the Lord did? He began to reason with him. He began to reason with him. There was a crack in his mind. He began to speak truth. Jesus said, no, the truth, and it'll what? You see, Jonah's problem was that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It says in chapter 2, he'd been observing lying vanities. He's trying to get truth in there. If you listen to truth, just open your heart to truth. It'll set you free, Jonah, from your own death knell of self-pity. And you know, it's interesting. The Lord found the one thing he did admirable and affirmed him. He said, you did have mercy on that plant. In other words, the Lord knew the way to reach his heart was affirm him in the one positive area. He saw a spark of compassion in Jonah. He rejoiced with great joy, it says in verse 6. So the Lord said, ooh, there's a speck of... And the Lord feigned. Remember, he says he will not, break a bruise or quench a smoking? He's fanning that spark, trying to bring life of humility to resurrect a relationship of intimacy with God. You know what it means? God was trying to get Jonah's eyes off of himself. You know, for a brief moment, Jonah ripped his eyes off himself. His eyes were glued on me. But for a brief moment, he pulled his eyes, and in that moment, God went, good, there's a space where I can speak truth. And that's the reason so many people implode anger. It's because they're so caught up in self, so glued on me, my, and mine, blame mode, and self-pity, that God has said, I can't reach you. God himself can't reach you till you take your eyes off yourself. So what does the God do? God do. He loves us and blesses us and tries to get us just to open our heart a bit. And then like in Isaiah 1, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Come! The Lord is always trying to reason truth to undo the lies of the demons in our minds. And you know, this is the way you and I can deal with an imploder. This is ministry teaching. You got to give them something to tear their eyes off themselves. I wrote here, self-hate, self-rejection, and self-unforgiveness are so powerful. You have to bypass it with loving mercy and affirmation. You have to humble yourself and humble yourself and have wisdom and rout around the lying demons and get to the hurting person within. Blow that spark so they'll open their heart, humble themselves, and God will give them grace. And then they can begin to let that anger that's consuming them come out. In conclusion, one more place, Ephesians 4, verse 30. So, whether you're an exploder, God wants to teach us what to do with anger. First of all, he doesn't want you to explode. And if you've been exploding, you want to know a way to begin to heal it? Go and humble yourself to those you've exploded on. Amen? Go peel them off the wall. Peel them off the ceiling. And go humble yourself to them and ask them to forgive you for using your anger. If you've been an exploder. If you've been an imploder, then the Lord wants you to open your heart to him and be honest even in your sin. If you're an imploder, the Lord wants you to just begin to dialogue with him
Open your heart to Him.
But finally, and as I was talking to Sherry, and we were working this out, I didn't tell her, but this verse came in my mind. And this is incredible. Because right there in Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath." So you might say, well, okay, I can be angry, but I just don't need to sin, right? But you know what Paul goes on to say a few verses later? Look at this. Verse 30. Look at this. Such a revelation. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Whereas he said, be angry and sin not, a few verses later, then he says, look, just put it all away. Because the truth is, anger is such an explosive thing. And the Lord just wants to teach us to be delivered from it completely. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand, please. I'm going to pray. Worship team, come on up front. I'm going to pray some ministry for you. First, I want to ask you a question. To whom has the Holy Spirit said something during this sermon? Raise your hand. I'm going to get up here for a second. Well, give me a chair. Is there a chair so I can see everybody? Have a chair. I want to pray. Okay, we want to ask the Lord to come. Lord, I ask you to come. Our hearts are open from the Word, from the ministry of the Word, the revelation in the Word. We see it. Our hearts are open. Now, if you have a predominant tendency in your life to be like the older brother, an exploder, I want you to say this after me. In fact, you can all say it. Jesus, forgive me for how I've used anger, willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or naively, to control others, to get my way. Forgive me, Jesus. Deliver me from explosive anger. And now, if you're an imploder, if not, everybody can say this. Jesus, I confess to you I have tendencies to stuff, to deny reality, pretend everything's all right, and not deal with truth. I have a tendency to be phony and not real. Lord, to not be truly honest. And as a result, have given myself over to self-pity and judging and blaming others. Forgive me, Jesus. Deliver me all the way to the roots. Deliver me from the pride, but particularly the rejection that causes me to run from you. I open my heart to you, Jesus. Teach me to express anger and never use it again. And bring me to the point where I'm free from it altogether. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just invite you right now. Just come on each one here. Come. Come, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Sensing that the Lord would have us to worship Him. And at some point in the next 15 minutes or so of worship, our sense that the anointing will come, where we can do some mass breaking. But we've got to worship. You kind of bear witness with him. Lift up our spirits, and then at some point the anointing is going to come where we can just break. Because where the demons are operative, folks, the demons operate in deception. How many of you feel like tonight the word opened your mind to new revelation from the deal of anger? See, the demons operate deception, and what they will do, if we don't blast them in the name of Jesus and the anointing, what they will do is come back with that deception. Amen? They'll come back. Because they're very angry when our hearts are open to truth. So we want to do them a number, but we need the anointing, so let's worship the Lord. However you would feel the Spirit would lead to get us in that place, I'm not sure.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.